Let's pray in celebration of communion and as I come to preach from God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you loved us so much, you died on the cross for us. Thank you that you did not remain in the grave but rose again. Thank you that you ascended into heaven and you will return. And we look forward to that day when everything will be made right. We give you glory and praise. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit and we ask that he would move in our midst. As I speak, Lord God, that he would challenge and encourage and inspire and that you would have your will and have your way in this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is my last sermon that I will preach before I go on a 2-month sabbatical. Very sad. Thank you. That's a nice reaction. Thank you. Next week I will be here. But Tim Blaber is visiting from Hope Church, Winchester, and he's going to be preaching, so I'm very much looking forward to that. But sometimes people ask me, what have I got planned for my sabbatical? And I say things like, I'm going on holiday, going to South America, which will be amazing. I'm going to climb a mountain with my school friends. I'm going to climb Snowdon, although it's got a new name, hasn't it? I can't pronounce the new name, but I'm going to climb Snowdon with some of my friends. I'm going to visit some other churches and see and learn what they do and how they do it and come back with all kinds of ideas to shake us up. And I don't know whether I'm coming back with ideas, but I'm going to see what other churches are doing. And I'm also going to really enjoy worshipping with Christian friends and with Rachel in other places without the pressure of leadership and knowing that in some ways I have to be kind of alert and know what's going on. So I'm really looking forward to worshipping with that freedom. But the most important thing that I intend to do with my 2-month sabbatical is to be and to rest with God. To be and to rest with God without that pressure of leading or delivering something for Christchurch Fareham very, very soon. To be undistracted in enjoying God for who he is. To rest in his word, to rest in the place of prayer, and to enjoy God's love more and more. I'm not saying I can't do those things while I lead the church. I certainly do my best. But I'm looking forward to that opportunity. Therefore, in this sermon, I want to preach on the rest and grace God gives through spiritual disciplines. The rest and grace that God gives through spiritual disciplines. I hope that as I'm away from Christchurch Fareham, pressing more into God's presence as much as I can, I'm hoping that as a church we would all do the same and be pressing more and more into God's presence, growing in faith and knowing the love of God. And so this morning I'm going to preach on 2 verses that are very, very important to me theologically and also 2 verses that call us to be spiritually disciplined Christians. And I'm going to read to you Jude. Verses 20 to 21. Jude is the second to last book of the Bible, just before Revelation. And let me read you these 2 verses. Jude 20 to 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Let me read it again. It's only 2 verses. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Jude addresses the beloved. He's speaking to those who are loved, Christians who are deeply loved by God. And so just as we start this verse, receive that identity. You are, if you're a believer in Christ, the beloved. God loves you so, so deeply. So Jude addresses the beloved, he addresses us, and he gives us a command in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the imperative. That's the command this morning. Beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then around that command, there are 3 participles, 3 ing verbs that explain how we keep ourselves in the love of God. So by building ourselves up in our most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, by waiting for the mercy of Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, we keep ourselves in the love of God. Also, those verses are Trinitarian as well. There's the love of God the Father in those verses. There's the mercy of Jesus Christ in those verses. And there's praying in the Holy Spirit in those verses as well. And therefore, my sermon this morning is a call for us to engage in spiritual discipline, to build each other up, to pray in the Holy Spirit, to wait for the mercy of Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And by doing this, we will keep ourselves in God's love and we will enjoy all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. My first point is this: it's possible to be outside the love of God. It's possible to be outside of God's love. By implication, when you read a verse that calls us to keep ourselves in God's love, it teaches us implicitly, therefore, that it's possible for a person to be outside God's love. There is a biblical idea that God loves and cares for everyone, that God loves the whole world. But overwhelmingly, actually, when the Bible talks about God's love for humanity, it speaks about God's love for his children, for those who believe in Jesus Christ. God has a general love for all, that is true, but he has a particular love for Christians, for saints, for believers in Jesus, for the beloved who are being addressed by Jude, verse 20. So let me just give you a very quick example. In John 1, verses 12 to 13, it's only those who receive Jesus who are called children of God in that verse. So only those people who receive Jesus, only those who believe in Christ, know and experience the love of God as Father. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you don't know the fatherly love of God, because it's those who believe in Jesus who receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. And so John 1, 12, verses 13 says it's those who receive Jesus who are the children of God. Therefore, in this room, there will be Christians who have received Jesus, who are in God's love, because of Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, because of the salvation that is offered to all who believe in Christ. But there may also be people who have not yet believed in Jesus in this room. And in one sense, God loves you because he created you. But in another, more important sense, you are outside of God's love. You need to believe in Jesus Christ and be adopted into the family of God, become a child of God, and experience the fatherly love that God gives to all who believe in Jesus. It is possible to be outside of God's love. But Jude verses 20 to 21 is really written to beloved Christians who have already received Jesus as Saviour, who are already in God's love. That's why it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. He's talking to people who are already in God's love, and he's saying, keep yourselves there. My second point this morning is God keeps us and we keep ourselves. God keeps us and we keep ourselves. And it's this point which blew my mind theologically and helped me understand nearly all of life. I think this is radical theology that I'm about to show you. Not radical in that it's new and different, but radical in that it's life-changing. Look at verse 1 of Jude, if you've got a Bible. Jude writes his letter to those who are called beloved in God the Father. So he's writing to the same people that verse 20 is written to, the beloved. To those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. So in verse 1, at the start of Jude's letter, Christians are being kept by God for Jesus Christ. God's doing the keeping in verse 1. Now have a look at verse 24. At the end of the letter, it says this: now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy to the only God. Do you see in verse 24? It's God who's keeping us. He's keeping us from stumbling, and he's stopping us from stumbling in order to present us in the presence of his glory with great joy. I really love verse 24, by the way. What that verse is saying is that God is joyful when he takes you and brings you into the presence of his glory. Now, I think I'm going to be joyful in that moment. When I stand before God in the new heavens and the new earth, I think I'm going to be full of joy. But this verse is about God's joy to take Duncan and present him in that place. God is joyful. And if you're a Christian, God will be joyful in that moment where he presents you in the presence of his glory in the time. That's an aside, because the main point I'm making is that it's God who's keeping you from stumbling in order to present you in that moment in the presence of his glory. So do you see verse 1 and 24? It's God who does the keeping. God is keeping us in his love all the way to heaven, according to those two verses. And yet, in verse 21, the command is keep yourselves in the love of God. So which is it? Does God keep us, or do we keep ourselves? Well, the answer is that it's both. God keeps us through the means of us keeping ourselves. So the theological concept I want to introduce you to is called means of grace. Means of grace. Think about salvation just for a moment. Let me think about myself. I'll talk about myself. Why am I a Christian? Why am I a Christian? Well, ultimately, the reason I'm a Christian is because God chose me before the creation of the world. He called me through my mum, who shared the gospel with me. But it's God who acted in that moment. He gave me the gift of the Holy Spirit. He made me alive. He regenerated me. He gave me life. He gave me the gift of faith so I would believe in Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, God has kept me in his love. So why am I a Christian? It's because God has saved me. It's God's work. It's his grace. I didn't deserve it in any way, shape, or form. But God has acted magnificently to save me. And he's acted magnificently to save you as well if you're a Christian. So why am I a Christian? Because God has done it all. Let me give you another answer. Why am I a Christian? Well, it's because when I was a young boy, my mum taught me John 3:16 off by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. My mum forced me to learn that off by heart. And as she was doing that, I was saying, well, I would quite like eternal life. That sounds nice. What does the word perish mean? Oh, I don't like that. I think I'll have eternal life. And my mum led me to in a prayer to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And I believed on Christ as a young boy. So why am I a Christian? Because God did it all, and because my mum shared with me the gospel and I made a choice and believed in Jesus Christ. Both those answers are true. One might be more significant than the other, but both those answers are true of why I am a Christian. The ultimate reason for my salvation and for your salvation is God's grace. But God's grace is given through means in our experience of life. It's the same with your ongoing Christian discipleship and perseverance. God is graciously keeping you, verse 1 and verse 24 of Jude, but God has given you means through which you receive that grace and persevere in faith. And so this theological concept totally blew my discipleship life in a wonderful way, because I suddenly saw how all of Christian life can be about God's grace. It's all about him. It's all about everything he's doing. It's all about the unmerited favor and blessing that he's given me in my life. It's all about him. And yet I saw how it can be all about him, and yet also saw how I can put in effort, and how putting in effort is a good thing, because every effort is a means of grace. And God has ordained every effort that I put in before the creation of the world so that I might know and experience and receive even more grace. And so I love means of grace as a theological idea. And I aim to live in means of grace in everything I do. Isn't that just an amazing way to live? Is everything I do is a means that God has appointed that I could receive even more of his grace. So communion, for example, is a means of God's grace. When we take communion and we look back on what Jesus has done upon the cross, our faith is strengthened and we're built up and we go, yes, Jesus has done it. And all I'm doing is eating this bread and drinking some wine or some juice, and God's done it. I'm receiving grace, but I'm doing something. I'm standing up, I'm walking to the front and taking communion. It's a means of grace. Baptism is also a means of grace. When we water baptize someone, we celebrate that they have died and risen again in Jesus, and they raised up of the water, and the physical act is the means, but the Holy Spirit takes that act and pours out grace upon the person and does something in their heart in that amazing moment. Preaching is a means of grace. God has ordained that we would proclaim God's word, that we'd read it to one another, that we'd hear the word preached, and that God's grace would move. You know, what I'm doing is actually meaningless unless God does something with it. If God takes what we are doing here in this moment and pours out grace upon us. Preaching is a means of grace. Prayer is a means of grace. It's a moment where we get to speak to the Lord in heaven, and God blesses us and pours out grace in that moment. And this is what Jude 20 and 21, this is what the letter of Jude is all about. God will keep you in his love because it's all about him and his grace. But he's going to keep you in his love through means, through you doing some of the things written in verses 20 to 21. We keep ourselves in God's love by building ourselves up, by praying in the Holy Spirit, by waiting for the mercy of Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We keep ourselves in God's love, but ultimately it's God keeping us in his love, and both can be true at the same time. If you don't understand that, then come and chat to me at the end and I'll get even more excited as I try to explain it to you again. As I go on sabbatical, I want each of you to know that God has abundant grace for you. Abundant grace for you. Unmerited blessing and favour. And he has appointed means by which you will receive his grace as you grow to be more and more like Jesus. Therefore, if that's true, if God has abundant grace for us and he's appointed means for us to receive that grace, put every effort into spiritual disciplines, because as you do that, you will experience more and more of the grace that he has for you. And therefore, that changes what a spiritual discipline is. Spiritual discipline is not a work to earn God's grace. It's not. You're not going to earn any more of God's love by doing spiritual disciplines. Rather, spiritual disciplines are a privilege and a joy to enjoy and experience the grace that God is already pouring out on you, the grace that God has already given to you. Doesn't that check? Like, sometimes reading my Bible can feel like a chore, a work to earn God's favor, but that's not what it is at all. It's a moment, a means by which I receive grace from God that he's pouring upon me. It's not a chore, it's a privilege and a joy. And it's the same with prayer. It's the same even with fasting. It's the same with gathering with the Lord's people. It's the same with worshipping. All these different spiritual ways in which we think that we are honouring God, and actually it's God who's pouring grace into our lives. Therefore, I'm going to spend the rest of this sermon calling us to keep ourselves in the love of God by building ourselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit, and waiting for mercy. So my third point, or the first one of those three, in verse 20, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now, the first thing to note about that instruction is that it's plural. It's a group activity. I am going to call you to individual discipline as a Christian, but ultimately, obeying this verse in Jude, obeying this command of God, is a group activity. It's about the church building each other up together, building one another up. And so being together is a huge part of this. The verse calls us to build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now, faith is a personal trust in Jesus Christ, not only for salvation, but in all things. Our faith, therefore, ought to be growing and building as we go through our Christian lives. I just want to ask you to just examine yourself just for a moment and say, I put my faith in Jesus once. Has my faith and trust grown since that moment? Have I been building myself up in my most holy faith? Jesus Christ is the cornerstone on which the church is built. Faith then, faith in Jesus, is the foundation of all Christian life. Started with a moment of faith, and we go on building upon Jesus, faith in him, relying on him, growing in faith, and trusting him more and more. So how do we build ourselves up in faith? How can we do that? Well, firstly, the answer isn't actually to focus on mustering up faith in your own heart. That probably won't be a very successful way of building faith. The best way to build faith is to focus on the object of faith, to focus on who you've put your faith in. So don't muster up faith by looking within, but build faith by looking outward at Jesus Christ. The more time you spend gazing at Jesus, the more your faith in him will grow. And you won't even notice it, because you won't maybe not focusing on your faith growing, you're focusing more on him and his brilliance and how he's so worthy of our faith, how he's trustworthy, how he's kind, how he's loving, how he's powerful and mighty and glorious. So how are we going to build ourselves up in our most holy faith? It's by focusing on Jesus, the object of our faith. Fill your mind with his brilliance. Do that by reading the word and preaching to yourself. This is what I do when I open my Bible. So I read God's word, and as I'm going through it, I'm thinking, what is God teaching me? And I'm focused firstly on who Jesus is and who God is in the passage. So don't jump immediately to thinking, okay, now I need to live like this. This is, you read a Bible passage, you go, I need to live like this. Actually, start with, what does this Bible passage teach me about who God is and who Christ is? You read the passage and you go, wow, Jesus does a miracle. He's so magnificent. Look how powerful he is. Or you read an Old Testament story and you think, how did God knit this all together? He's sovereign over all things. He made this story work itself out. So read God's word, but focus firstly on who God is and who Jesus is, and build your faith by gazing at him. Build your holy faith by worshipping Jesus. Make it a spiritual discipline to put some music on or just to pray and just give Jesus the glory, because the more you focus on him, the more your faith's going to build. We've sung about how great in power God is this morning. And as we were doing that, we were building ourselves up in faith. God is great in power. He can do awesome things. He has done amazing things. He's created the world. He's done all the good in all of history. God is great. My faith is encouraged by singing that song. And so I want to encourage you to read the word and focus on the brilliance of Jesus, the majesty of God, to worship, to spend time in spiritual discipline worshiping God. When was the last time you did that? Do you just worship on a Sunday? Or do you make it part of your regular life to sing praises to him? Another way to build your most holy faith is to think about all the magnificent things Christ has already done in your life. You know, Jeff can think about where he was at when he had a bruised eye and a leather jacket and he sat on in church, and he can think about everything that Christ has done, not Laurie, Christ has done in Jeff's life, maybe through Laurie on occasion, but all the things that Christ has done to get him to where he is now. And he's still got more to do in Jeff's life, but he's done magnificent things. So we should do the same. Think about where we were before we were saved and all the grace of Christ in our life through it all, and go, wow, my faith is growing. My faith is being built up as I focus on all that Jesus has done. Are you setting aside time in your life to do these things? Or actually, a better way of asking that question, are you encouraged to give more time to experience more of God's grace by reading the word and worshipping and remembering what Christ has done to build up your faith? But really, this building ourselves up is a group activity, not to be done solely alone, but rather together. So 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 to 27 says, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. The church, when it gathers together, ought to be a body of people all bringing their spiritual gifts to all function together in order that we all might encourage one another. The Christian who passionately wants to be built up in the most holy faith will prioritise those moments when the church comes together and when those spiritual gifts are in operation. They will prioritise Sunday mornings. I don't want to miss out. I'm going to miss out on my faith being built up if I'm not there, because someone's going to bring a prophetic word and someone's going to sing a hymn and someone's going to bring a lesson and all these things are going to help me be built up. I don't want to miss it. I've got to be there. They will prioritise prayer meetings, where we spend time in freedom, worshipping and seeing all those spiritual gifts in operation. That's our goal for prayer meetings, that we would come and everything would be done for building up. We would pray and worship and give God glory and ask for his help, but also we'd be built up in faith as we pray together. The same with life groups, all these different things where we gather together. There's a priority on all the spiritual gifts happening together so that we are all built up in faith. Also, if you're passionate about being built up yourself in your most holy faith, you ought to also be passionate about your brothers and sisters growing in their faith as well. And therefore, I'd encourage you to be on the front foot in saying, hey, what has God given to me to bring to build someone else's faith this morning? What is it? Is it an encouragement over tea and coffee? Is it a word to be brought from the front? Is it that I'm just going to be absolutely going for it in worship? I'm not going to be British. I'm going to be all out encouraging just by my massive enthusiasm. All of us come together and bring something to build others up in faith. Why are we laughing? Maybe because I'm so British in the way I worship. I'm doing my best to grow in that. A spiritual discipline is gathering together. You know, there's been some stats about church recently. I don't know whether you've read them in the news. It's something like this, that 18 to 24 year olds are three times more likely to go to church once a month than 7 years ago, which is exciting, isn't it? That age group seems to be going to church more often than before. But there's something about the stat that's encouraging to me, that more people are coming to church and certainly younger age groups. There's something that's really frustrating about the stat to me as well, which is that they're going to church once a month. You know, that's disappointing to me. Like, maybe they're going more than that, but, you know, once a month to say, actually, I'm going to give once a month to being built up in my most holy faith rather than I'm going to keep gathering with the Lord's people as much as I can because I want to be built up in my holy faith and I want to build others up as well. So, brothers and sisters, let us keep ourselves in the love of God by building ourselves up in the most holy faith, by ourselves and together. And maybe you want to take a moment now by praying, Lord, build up my faith. And I believe that the Lord will respond as you pray that prayer by saying, I am going to build you up, but I've got means of grace to do it. Give yourself to my spiritual disciplines. So we keep ourselves in the love of God by building ourselves up in our most holy faith. We also keep ourselves in the love of God by praying in the Holy Spirit. Christ died on the cross so that Christians can be forgiven their sins and be in relationship with God. That's why he did it. He died so that you might have a relationship with God, that you might truly call him your Father. And therefore we enjoy what Christ has won for us, and we keep ourselves in God's love by enjoying relationship with God in prayer. Christianity is relationship with God. And therefore, if we're not praying, where is that relationship? Speaking with the Lord and listening to him in the place of prayer. Again, let me talk about myself and how I do it. So I will typically open my Bible. I have a kind of routine. I'm reading through Joshua at the moment, so I'm reading through chapter by chapter. I'll pray and say, Holy Spirit, just help me understand your word and speak to me during this time. And then I'll read something and I'll think about what it says about who God is, and then I'll think about myself afterwards. But I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help me as I read, and then I will pray through the passage. I can't see Jason, but every morning when me and Jason come into the office, we read a passage of scripture together, and when we pray. And one of the things Jason said about a month in is, you always pray through the passage that we've just read. And like that was something that he learned from me, because that's what I do. I read God's word and then I pray it over myself, because I believe that it's not just reading that's a means of grace, it's praying that's a means of grace. And I believe that God answers those prayers. And you'll notice the same when I preach. I preach a sermon and then I preach the same sermon in my prayer at the end. But I'm asking God to do that which I've preached, because that's a means of grace. I include thanksgiving and petition, but I'm praying through what I've read. And then I wait and see whether God has something else for me, that he's going to speak to me. It's a conversation, in my opinion. Sometimes I'll ask questions of God. If God is quiet and he doesn't say anything to me, I'll ask him a question. And he still might be quiet, but I might say, hey, what? Who should I reach out to? Who should I pray for? What shall I prioritise today? I try and have a genuine relationship with God in prayer, through the word, through prayer, and through waiting and listening to him. And then if God doesn't say anything, I've got a list of things to pray for. My life group is top of the list. So if you're in my life group, you get prayed for every day. If you're not in my life group, hard luck. Sorry about that. You get prayed for if you're in the church, but anyway. So praying in the Holy Spirit. So not just praying, but praying in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I think that means that when we pray, the Holy Spirit himself works within us. And the Holy Spirit grants us strength and willingness to pray. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, never resist an urge to pray. Never, ever resist an urge to pray. I think that's a really good message, because an urge to pray is the Holy Spirit within us, giving us that desire to do it. So whenever you feel compelled to pray, do it. Don't stop listening to me. If God's saying pray now, start praying now. Stop listening. But Martin Lloyd-Jones, never resist an urge to pray, because the Holy Spirit gives us willingness and strength to pray. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and words. He directs our petitions at times when we speak to him. The Holy Spirit gives us an assurance that God is Father. So praying in the Holy Spirit means I'm praying to my Father who loves me. That's the Holy Spirit giving us that kind of confidence to come into his presence. I want to encourage you to ask for the Holy Spirit's help when you pray. And sometimes praying in the Holy Spirit for those with this gift means praying in tongues, with the Holy Spirit's help, being carried along by the Spirit, praying in an unknown or angelic language. There's a sense in the Holy Spirit of what you're praying for, but not necessarily a meaning of the words you're saying. It's a gift that personally edifies you. So most of the spiritual gifts are for building up the body and the church. And tongues can be a gift that edifies and builds up the whole church if it's interpreted. But actually, tongues is defined as a personal edification gift. It's a gift that as you pray in tongues, the Spirit builds you up. Hey, there's something spiritual going on here. I'm speaking with my Father in heaven and the Holy Spirit's moving and giving me words that I don't understand to pray to him. So it builds you up in prayer. And so it's a wonderful gift that we ought to ask for and celebrate. Maybe you want to pray for the gift of tongues, to receive this gift this morning, so that you can pray in the Spirit in English or your heart language, but also pray in tongues. Please, brothers and sisters, enjoy the means of grace, which is prayer. I'd encourage you to set aside time. Jesus says, go into your quiet place, shut the door, and devote time. Get on your knees, get by yourself, and just come before the Lord. The truth is, there'll be lots of people in this room who will probably struggle to remember the last time they did that. And that's really, really sad, because prayer is a wonderful means of receiving the grace of God. Give yourself to it. Pray, pray, pray. Pray in the Holy Spirit. I'll say a quick thing about the prayer meeting on Tuesday. If you have any desire to be there, then don't resist an urge to pray with your brothers and sisters. It will be a means of grace to you, and you will bless others by being there. And then I want to very quickly say something about fasting, because Jeff wanted me to preach a whole sermon on fasting. Do you remember asking me to do that? I haven't done that. But fasting is a means by which we sometimes create extra time for us to pray. And I think it's a good spiritual discipline. Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 16 says, when you fast. So he assumes that his disciples would fast. So I would encourage you to go, okay, I'm going to skip one meal and I'm going to use that meal time to pray because I want to create more time. And then when you've done that, maybe you can step it up and do 24 hours of fasting. And I never do anything more than that. Do 24 hours and I say, I'm going to commit my time to prayer. I'm going to rely on God's strength. I'm going to fast and pray for 24 hours. I'd encourage you to try it. And if you want any advice on how I do it and how it works, then I'd love to tell you about that. But fasting and praying. But the most important thing is the means of grace in Jude 2021 is praying in the Holy Spirit. Building ourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, we keep ourselves in the love of God. Thirdly, we keep ourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. In one sense, as Christians, we have already received mercy. Christ died and our sins are forgiven. You don't need to doubt that. You are forgiven in God's sight. So in one sense, we have already received mercy. But in another sense, there will be a moment when we stand before the judgment throne and God pronounces us innocent and blameless and a son or daughter. So in one sense, we have received mercy, we are forgiven. In another sense, we are waiting for mercy and we will be forgiven. Both those things are true. And Jude is talking about this sense. We're waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting to enter into eternal life. And the word for wait in Jude here is not just wait, but more expect or welcome. Eagerly wait, have anticipation of that moment when Jesus will return and we will receive forgiveness and enter into the new heavens and the new earth. So as we gaze upon Jesus, building our faith up, as we pray in the Holy Spirit, we also look forward eagerly to Jesus coming back. Again, this is one of the reasons we take communion, looking back on what Jesus has done, but also looking forward to see that Jesus will come again. Because Jude is expecting that Christians who are growing up in the faith to have this focus on Christ's return, eagerly anticipating that moment. And so I think this is a spiritual discipline as well, to look forward to Jesus' second coming, to think about what that moment will be like, to think about what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. Because we spend all of life watching the news and focused on ourselves and focused on our present reality and the things going on. And it's so spiritually powerful to take a moment to look upon the glory that awaits us. This is not just Jude who emphasizes this. In Philippians 3, Paul writes, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await our Saviour, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." 2 Peter 3, verses 11 to 13 says, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Do you see that? Peter's saying this world is going to dissolve. It's going to be a destruction of what's here in the present and the now. But there's something coming. Righteousness dwells in the new heavens and the new earth. So eagerly anticipate and wait for it. There's several passages in the Bible that call us to look forward. And I think we should do that because it will help us grow to be more and more Christ-like. Do you know the reason Jesus endured the cross? It was for the joy set before him. He looked forward and he saw the church being saved, and therefore he was prepared to go through the crucifixion. And so as Christians, if we look forward for the joy that is coming, it will help us to endure much suffering and trial and challenge in the place of faith in this life here on earth. Jesus is coming back. We will receive mercy. We will enter eternal life. So, brothers and sisters, as I draw to a close, God is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless in his presence with great joy. We will be in the presence of his glory. God is keeping you for Christ Jesus. He is a wonderfully gracious God in keeping us in his love. But he has appointed means of grace, ways in which you as a Christian will persevere. You will keep yourselves in God's love. And therefore, please do not neglect spiritual disciplines. Throw yourself joyfully and energetically into them. Shout, "There's grace for us in this. There's grace of God in meeting with the church. There's grace of God in praying. There's grace of God in building ourselves up in faith. There's grace. There's the grace of God in looking forward to Jesus' return." Let's shout it and celebrate spiritual disciplines. I can't wait to go and pray in the Holy Spirit. I can't wait to build ourselves up in the holy faith because of God's grace in that moment. And therefore, let us build one another up. Don't stop meeting together just because I decide to go away for 2 months. Keep focused on Sundays and prayer and life groups and using those spiritual gifts as you build each other up in that moment. Build yourself up in the most holy faith by gazing intently upon Jesus Christ, focusing on him in Bible reading and worship. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Set aside time, ask for the Holy Spirit's help, and pray, pray, pray. Your maturity in Christ will be marked by how much time you spend speaking and listening to Jesus in prayer. And eagerly wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Look forward to it. Spend time thinking about that particularly. In these ways, you will keep yourselves in and experience more and more of God's love. And God's love is amazing. He has loved us since before the creation of the world. He has loved us with a love such that he would die on the cross for us. He has loved us with a love that is steadfast and will continue into eternity. His love, some songs we sing say, his love is better than life. God's love is magnificent. Therefore, apply yourselves to these spiritual disciplines and experience more and more of his grace and his love. Shall we pray for that? Let's stand together and I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are keeping us in your love, that you are keeping us for Jesus Christ, that you are keeping us from stumbling in order to present us blameless in the presence of your glory on the final day, something you will do with great joy. We thank you for that. But Lord, we thank you that you've also appointed means for us to keep ourselves in your love. This is not a contradiction, but a wonderful thing. And so, Lord, I pray as a church we would be spiritually disciplined because we love your presence, we love your love, and we love your grace. So make us a people who build one another up in our holy faith. May we flourish in spiritual gifts. May we gather together and each one bring something to build someone else up. I pray in our own private lives we would gaze upon Jesus and his magnificence and perfection, that we would be disciplined in reading the word and worshipping Jesus based on what we read. Help us, Lord, do better on that. Lord, I pray we'd be people who pray in the Holy Spirit. As a church together and also as individuals, may we love to pray. I pray you would urge us by the Holy Spirit often to pray, and we would never reject that urge, Lord God. May we, whenever we feel that desire to pray, may we go for prayer, because prayer is magnificent. You're the Lord of the universe and you hear us when we speak, and you speak to us as well, Lord God. So may we pray in the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord God, pour out your Holy Spirit in our times of prayer, that we would know his wisdom and strength, that we would know him speaking, that the gift of tongues might even come upon some people now in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord Jesus, you are returning again. Amen. May we have an eager longing and expectation. May we look to that moment and fill us with hope as we do so, as we receive more and more of your grace. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for keeping us. May we keep ourselves by engaging in these spiritual disciplines for your glory and your praise. Lord, my prayer is that I would return to a church that has spiritually matured wonderfully and gloriously over 2 months, that you would do a mighty work in our lives. And it would be like, well, maybe I should go away again because of how powerfully you've worked in this church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.